With you this evening. It's good to hear that you had a good time with Don Wilson this morning. When I got home, of course, I asked Joanne how she felt things went, and she said it was really challenging. So I was very pleased to hear that. Can I ask, please, for your prayers this coming week? Joanne and I are going to the FIC Leaders Conference. It's held just north of Great Yarmouth. We're there for two full days and two half a days. Do please pray that we might benefit and be greatly encouraged and helped as a result of our time. Well, I'd like us, please, to turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And we're going to read the last few verses. So Hebrews 13, starting to read at verse 22. Hebrews 13, verse 22. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the challenge of your word. And we pray that once again this day you would impress your truths upon our minds and our hearts. Perhaps as we look at these last few verses, we wonder how much of an impact they can really have upon our lives. But all scripture is God-breathed and profitable, and therefore we pray that we may profit from these verses tonight. Help us to listen. Help me as I seek to be faithful to your word. Help me to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask these things. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many of you write letters. My nan is constantly writing letters. That is a ministry that she has been fulfilling for quite some years now. But it may be that you write a letter and having wished the person well and signed your name, you suddenly realize that you have forgotten to mention a number of important things. And so you write a postscript. You add your P.S. I hope people read my postscripts because they usually contain some quite important information. It may be that as I'm writing a letter on the computer, that just before I hit the send button, Joanne will shout to me from another room saying, don't forget to tell them something or other. Or don't forget to pass on my love to them. And of course I'll add that little thought at the bottom. My sister and I get on fairly well. And I can say I think just about anything to her. And sometimes if I'm writing her an email, I'll finish by writing my name and then I'll say, P.S. Don't forget it's my birthday in a few weeks' time. And I like really big presents. I don't want to be dogmatic this evening, but these last few verses seem to me to be something of a postscript. The writer has finished his letter, it seems, with a prayer for them. But before he writes, "Grace be with you all," I would suggest to you that he remembers a few important things that he believes he needs to communicate to the recipients of his letter. Maybe this isn't the case. Maybe he had intended to say these things from the very outset. Either way, it doesn't really matter. What he's doing is conveying some really important information before he brings his letter to an end altogether. I can't help, though, of course, saying that these words are really important. I have to say that because we read in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every sentence, every word is God-breathed and therefore profitable. If we're reading the book of Hebrews at home, we might be tempted to simply read these verses without giving them too much thought before closing our Bibles and praying. But I don't want us to skip over them. What I'd like to do this evening is to deal with these closing verses under three headings. Firstly, instruction to heed. Secondly, fellowship to cherish. And thirdly, grace to receive. Firstly then, instruction to heed. Verse 22, "Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter." I thought someone might smile. I don't know whether you would agree that this is a short letter. I don't think I've ever written a letter as long as this in my whole life. And I've written some pretty long letters in my time. I can remember those love letters that I wrote to Joanne whilst at Moorlands Bible College. They were pretty long, but not as long as this letter. Someone has worked out that the congregation that received the letter would need about an hour to have it read to them. So it would take us, wouldn't it, about an hour to read it through from beginning to end in one of our services. But it's not the length of the letter, is it, that's really important. It's the content of the letter. Well, right at the end of the letter, as we can see here, he urges those whom he is writing to bear with his word of exhortation. What does it mean to exhort? I looked up the word this week to make sure that I had properly understood the meaning of the word. According to the dictionary, it means to persuade, to urge, encourage, appeal, warn. These people were tempted, as we've said many times, to go back to the old ways of Judaism with its earthly priesthood and animal sacrifices. But he has exhorted them not to do that. He's pleaded with them. He's argued with them not to do that. He sought to impress upon them the uniqueness of Christ. Do you remember the first few chapters? He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the angels. He's the Son of God. He sought to impress upon them the uniqueness of the gospel and its claims, and the outdated character of the Levitical system. In Jesus, they had a superior priest and a superior sacrifice and superior access to God. Indeed, because of the Lord Jesus, they were able to draw into the very presence of God, into the most holy place. This has been quite a letter. The writer has warned his readers against apostasy and encouraged them time and time again to look to Jesus. All the way through, he has been exhorting them and encouraging them in the faith. We've seen him constantly saying such things as, "We must, since this is true, therefore let us make every effort, keep on." He's been like a coach standing on the sidelines as these believers have sought to run their race before them, encouraging them, exhorting them, challenging them to keep going and not to turn back, in order that they might cross the finishing line and enter into the promised rest of heaven. Laurie tells me that I've been preaching on Hebrews for about a year now. That's quite a long time. But throughout the course of our studies in Hebrews, have you not sensed that the writer is a pastor and he speaks to them time and time again with a concerned and pleading heart? Here, yet again, verse 22, he uses the word brothers. Brothers, brethren, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. You've probably noticed, having been here nearly 5 years, that I often refer to you as a congregation as friends. I'll often use that word when I'm about to say something that I think might be particularly challenging or may not be received that well. It's given in order to lighten the blow. I want to reassure you that the word given is given in a loving and a friendly way. Well, it's slightly different here, but He wants to remind them that they are his brethren, his brothers and sisters in Christ. His words of exhortation have at times contained profound things, difficult things, challenging things. It would seem by looking at verse 22 that the writer was concerned about how some of the things he's conveyed might be taken. Would they be offended by his words? If so, brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. The word can also be translated suffer. Brothers, I urge you to suffer with my word of exhortation. Yes, some of it's been hard. Yes, some of it's been challenging and difficult for you to take on board. But suffer it. Bear with it, because it has all been for your good. Some people these days go to churches where the preacher never really challenges or says anything that might upset. What many people today are looking for is a ministry whereby they get to hear everything their itching ears want to hear. I remember a lady saying to me once that she thought my ministry was a bit too challenging and wished that I told as many jokes as her pastor back in Canada. But we need to hear preaching that challenges and exhorts. We need to hear preaching that rebukes as well as challenges or encourages. And we would be wise to suffer or bear with such preaching because it is for the good of our souls. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. Secondly, this evening, fellowship to cherish. Fellowship to cherish. Verses 23 and 24. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. J.I. Packer, one of my favorite authors, has written this: as we value the health of our own souls and of the Christian church, then we must learn to prize fellowship, Christian fellowship. Friends, I hope and trust and pray that we as believers value or prize highly Christian fellowship. In his book entitled Spiritual Disciplines, Donald Whiteney lists some of the ways God blesses his people through Christian fellowship. He says you experience the grace of God in ways that you could otherwise not. He says you experience the gifts and grace given to others. He says your practice of the spiritual disciplines is encouraged. I need you and you need me. We can't continue to walk the road as we ought apart from one another. God in his wisdom has put us in community. One of the things that I find particularly hard, and I know I've said this before, is prayer. Perhaps people expect ministers to find prayer really easy, but most ministers that I talk to find prayer difficult. One of the things I have found so helpful and so encouraging over the years is the fellowship of prayer. Perhaps like me, you've been to a prayer meeting and you felt quite discouraged, quite low or down for whatever reason. But as other brothers and sisters have begun to pray, your own spirit has been lifted. You've been encouraged. And that has enabled you in your own prayer. Fellowship is so important. Whiteney also goes on to say that you experience love in ways you otherwise could not. Well, in these verses here that we're looking at tonight, the writer, it seems to me, highlights two things that good fellowship involves. The first is this: good communication. Good communication. Verse 23, I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. If we're going to enjoy good fellowship with one another, then we need to know what's going on, don't we, in the fellowship? We need to know about who's going where and who's doing what and so on and so forth. How can we encourage and pray for one another unless we know what's going on? It's been encouraging this evening to hear Richard communicating various things going on in the fellowship to us that we might pray regarding those things. Here in verse 23, the writer informs the recipients of his letter of Brother Timothy. What their relationship to Timothy amounted to, we don't know. We're not told. But presumably, this particular fellowship, wherever it was located, took an interest in Timothy and were concerned about him. the writer speaks of him having been released. Released from what? Again, we're not told. Could it be that he had spent some time in prison? If so, no doubt the recipients of this letter had been much in prayer for him. Well, to hear that he had finally been released was no doubt a great encouragement to them in their times of prayer. The writer also informs them that Timothy will perhaps soon be arriving and that he will come with him to see them. Well, presumably this was really good, encouraging news as well. In verse 24, he says, "Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings." Who were these people from Italy? Again, we have absolutely no idea. Unfortunately, we are not told. I don't think we must automatically assume that they lived in Italy. It simply says that they were from Italy. But clearly there was some kind of connection. And the writer recognized that some kind of communication was important for the well-being of the wider fellowship. So good communication is important if the fellowship is going to be good. The other thing, it seems to me, that he stresses here, if fellowship is going to be good, is unity. Look at verse 24, and let me emphasize the words that I want to emphasize. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. I wonder here, is there the suggestion that some of the leaders and members of the church had been or become estranged, separated from the rest of the fellowship? Remember, here was a church facing persecution. And in the midst of the persecution, there were believers that were tempted to go back into Judaism, tempted to compromise. One wonders, therefore, whether there may have been a breakaway group or some kind of division within the church. Well, says the writer, greet all your leaders and all God's people. The very least that we can be assured of this evening is that the writer was concerned for Christian unity. So important, isn't it, for there to be unity in the church? We long for there to be unity because where there is unity, there God is pleased to bless. Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Thirdly and lastly, this evening, he writes about grace, grace to be received. When a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that is a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that is a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that is an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize and deserves no reward, yet receives such a gift anyway, that is a good picture of God's unmerited favor. This is what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. We notice the way in which the writer of this letter loves to talk about the grace of God. When expounding the work of Christ, he says that it was by the grace of God that he tasted death for everyone. When he speaks about their need to be strengthened, he says that we can be strengthened by the grace of God. When he invites them to pray, he tells them that they are able to come before the throne of grace. Even when he warns of the perils of apostasy, he talks about those who have been outraged. The spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:29. God is a God of grace. Time and time again, he gives us what we don't deserve. And as Christians, we need his grace, do we not, day by day? Let me say a few things about the grace of God. Firstly, it is available in rich supply. It is available in rich supply. Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Grace is something that is given to us, secondly, during our time of need. When Corrie ten Boom was a little girl in Holland, her first realization of death came after a visit to the home of a neighbor who had died. It impressed her that someday her parents would also die. Corrie's father comforted her with the words of wisdom. Corrie, when you and I go to Amsterdam, when do I give you your ticket? Why, just before we get on the train, she replied. Exactly, her father said. And our wise Father in heaven knows when we're going to need things too. Don't run ahead of him, Corrie. When the time comes that some of us will have to die, you will look into your heart and find the strength you need just in time. And I take great encouragement from that, because I sense that there may come a time in our nation where we find ourselves being persecuted as Christians. And if I'm honest, that frightens me. I'm a little bit like Timothy, I think, who knew what it was to be timid. I fear that I might be someone that runs away rather than makes a stand. How encouraging then the word of God is, that grace will be given at our time of need. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That grace is not going to be given ahead of time. It's not going to be given before we need it. It's going to be given to us in our time of need. That is the promise of God. And thirdly, regarding grace, it is a good thing to depend on it. There's always the danger, isn't there, that we put out our chest and endeavor to face the trials and difficulties of life in our own strength. Much better to humble ourselves before God, to turn to him in prayer, and to seek his help as we face trials and difficulties of one kind or another in life. We've spent time looking at Hebrews chapter 11, a chapter that's full of so many saints that have gone before us, and we noticed how some of these dear folk really went through it. They suffered so terribly. How did they keep going? How did they persevere? They persevered by the grace of God. There's no trial too difficult for us to overcome if we know the Lord and are able to experience His abundant grace in our lives. This is surely why the writer ends his letter with these words, "Grace be with you all." In not overlooking the postscript, believing that all scripture is God-breathed and profitable, we've seen this evening that here is instruction for us to heed. I'm referring to the book of Hebrews as a whole. We may have found it at times difficult. We have may have found him at times challenging. But here is instruction worth bearing with, worth listening to. It's instruction for us to heed. We've seen that fellowship amongst believers is something to cherish. We've also seen this evening that God's grace is available to us all to receive. And so we come to the end of Hebrews. I want to say this evening before I finish that I am so thankful to God that He has enabled me by His grace to preach through this letter. If I'm honest with you, a number of years ago, I didn't think that I would ever be able to tackle a letter such as this. Having preached through it, it has become something of a milestone for me in my ministry. But I really do want to give thanks and praise to God for helping me to do so. But I trust that this letter has been a challenge and an encouragement to us. The Christian life is difficult. Satan tempts us to despair. Satan tempts us to slow down in the race. Sometimes he tempts people to give up in the race altogether. But our eyes have been drawn time and time again to the Lord Jesus and to that perfect sacrifice that he has offered upon the cross to save us fully and completely from our sins. Let's be encouraged to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as we run the race that has been set before us. May we run it well. May we cross the finishing line, trusting in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we enter into the rest of heaven that the writer has so often spoken about. What a prospect there is for those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this letter. We thank you for the wonderful truth that it contains. So profound. In places it's so deep, and perhaps we haven't plumbed the depths of it. Maybe we haven't discovered all the wonderful treasures that are to be found. But we thank you, Lord, for this letter and for enabling us to benefit from it in the way that we have. Continue to impress its wonderful truths upon our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, shall we, and sing our concluding hymn, Wonderful Grace.